appreciate the opportunity to be here tonight. And let me get wired up here. All right, if you have your Bibles, let's look at the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. We'll look at a few things here tonight. Try not to keep you too long. We had discussions about marathon preaching outside. I was telling about one of our missionaries. He was preaching. He's not with us anymore, but he was preaching at a church in the county next to us. And the pastor told him, he said, well, there's one fellow that gets up at 8:15. It was a Wednesday night. Because he gets up about, I think it was 3 or 3:30 in the morning, so don't think nothing about that. Rest of us will hang in with you. Preacher said, I wish I'd have told him to quit about 8:15, because he preached about an hour and a half. And so anyways, I'll try not to do that for you tonight. 1 Peter chapter number 1, and verse number 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. When you look at verse number 3, and Peter tells us about hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. We think about what the world looks at in the matter of hope, and they relate hope to finances or a large home or a secure future or good health or a good political system or whatever it may be throughout the world. People have strange ideas concerning hope. But the interesting fact of it is that throughout the Scripture, hope is always related to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's related to God the Father. And you never find hope in relation to anything that's material, only what God has provided or only what God has done for us. We see that hope in the book of Titus in chapter 2 and verse number 13, the Bible calls it a blessed hope in reference to the return of the Lord. You find several instances throughout the Scripture of having hope in God and having hope in the Lord. And when Peter gets down to it and addresses our hope, he refers to it as a lively hope. That's an interesting thing because the world puts hope into dead things or things that will fade away or things which could be corrupted, but our hope being a lively hope is linked to that which is eternal, that which is perfect, and that which cannot be destroyed. When we think about what's being offered here, we understand that there's a hope because of the resurrection of Jesus there in verse number 3. We also have the hope of the eternal life. We have hope that we can have a righteous life or a godly life on earth, and we have the hope of His return. We consider what the word hope is, and it's a person or thing in which expectations are centered. And certainly a believer's hope is rested in and centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. And oftentimes we find ourselves straying sometimes. We find ourselves being satisfied in what the world has to offer and instead of looking unto Him for our hope. But He begins to describe it to us here in verse number 3. So we'll look at four simple things concerning this hope that we have that's in Christ. And He said, first of all, in reference to our lively hope, notice how it came. He says, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. So we see that is a merciful hope. We consider what God has bestowed upon us in the fact that God identified us in the matter of mercy. And men fail in our generation and possibly generation prior and undoubtedly those to come, that man fails to realize that he needs mercy. Because they've been taught for so long that there's some measure of godness in them or measure of divinity in them, that they're as good as anything on the earth, and we're the highest level of creation, or not creation, but of evolution. And they have this idea that since we're the top of the chain, that there's nothing greater than us, and they don't realize their need for mercy. And they want people to respect their thoughts, and they want people to understand them and accept them, but in turn, of course, they don't accept anything that which is right, anything that which is godly. But God identified man as one who was needing mercy. I'm amazed as you study throughout the Scripture how many times God had extended mercy to man. You look at how many times He extended mercy to the nation of Israel. They would turn away from God. They would worship idols. They would worship false gods of other nations whom they had conquered. And then they allowed too many of them to live. And the next thing you know, they were worshiping their gods. And God would send a wicked king into Israel to judge them. And then God would destroy certain numbers of them. And then they would turn back unto the Lord. And then next thing you know, they're doing the same thing. And it was a vicious cycle. For hundreds of years, Israel would turn to the Lord and turn away from the Lord. And God did not deal with them yet in the matter of swift judgment. He extended mercy unto them. You look at a person now in the New Testament age of grace, and how does God deal with us? He deals with us according to mercy. The book of Psalms has hundreds of references unto the mercy of the Lord, and the Bible then declares that His mercies are new every morning. And so God is without doubt a merciful God, but here we understand that it is His mercy that extends to us this lively hope. And you know, who else has a reason to live but a believer? I couldn't imagine the darkness that a lost person lives in, especially in our day and time. Could you imagine someone who is so brass as to be an atheist and say that God does not exist, and has the gall to say, "Well, you prove yourself to me." Had a man in prison tell me, "Well, God ought to have to prove His existence to me." I said, "The fact that you're breathing proves His existence to you." I said, "And He's not required to show you anything else." Had one of our missionaries run into a guy in South Carolina, and he said, "Hey," he says, "I don't need your God. I don't need all that junk. Go away." Brother David said, "Hey, I got an idea." He said, "What's that?" He said, "Stop breathing God's air and see how long you last." And we think about how those of us who are believers, we understand how we live in a lively hope, but how does a person survive in this wicked world without a hope? We look at an agnostic man who would say, "Well, I don't really know if there is a God or not." And I wonder how that person lives in such an unsettled amount of confusion. But you and I, the Bible says we've been begotten again unto a lively hope. What a greater joy that we have a merciful hope that's rested in the Lord Jesus and what He accomplished at Calvary. He said also by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hundreds of religions throughout the world worship someone who is dead, someone who accomplished little to nothing in this life as far as eternity is concerned, and they're dead, their body's in the grave tonight, their soul is in hell, and yet there's people who bow down to their existence today and expect that to offer some measure of hope. But here we have a lively hope because Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He's never again to die. He is to live forevermore. And because of His eternal existence, you and I have an eternal life because of the merciful hope that we have. Why do you think that the Lord would bestow that upon us? Because man was helpless in his own state. There was not one thing a man could do to obtain salvation or to attain a level of righteousness that would allow him to enter into the gates of heaven. And so God in His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope. We consider many times what the world would find satisfaction in, but undoubtedly each moment of satisfaction flees quickly. We find hundreds and thousands of people in our community here and where we live and in prisons around the country. You find people who sought satisfaction in a high, in something that was lasting only for just a moment or two, and it was gone, and they were after the next biggest and better high, and never satisfied. But can we say I've never found myself unsatisfied in the matter of the Lord? I've never gone away thinking, boy, I didn't get enough. I've never left the prayer room or the Bible study and thought, well, that was a waste of time. Why? Because we have a lively hope. And he'll identify a little bit later that we'll see all that through faith. That's a couple verses down. But we have a merciful hope today. When you look at verse number 4, he said we were begotten again, and so we were from sin, but he said to, in verse number 4, to an inheritance incorruptible. And so God took us in his mercy from a place of corruption and a place of death and a place that was vile and wretched in our sin, and he's taken us to an inheritance incorruptible, an inheritance undefiled, an inheritance that fadeth not away, an inheritance that was reserved in heaven for you. So we think about a magnificent hope that we have in verse number 4. There's not a person that's alive that's been saved by the grace of God that deserves the inheritance that God has in store for us. And we look at that passage and we consider the hope that we have. I think about those who have their hope in this life alone. The Lord talked about that, did he not? They have no hope for the life after death. They have no hope for anything beyond this body. But yet their hope rests here. What a sad existence that would be if a man would spend all of his lifetime obtaining things and piling up money just to have it all cease at the grave. What a sad thought that people work endlessly for multiple hours every week and to really obtain stuff that's going to rust. You might inherit some things from family. You might inherit money from family. But those things will fade away. You might have some heirlooms in your home that belong to a parent or a grandparent or maybe a sibling. But those things, they get old, they fade, they rust. But we have an inheritance that is incorruptible. I was thinking, it's amazing how just a small speck of rust today, and before you know it, it's gone. If you get a speck of rust on your car, it's like getting cancer in your body. You'll never really get rid of it. It just continues on to come back to haunt us. And we think about sometimes the things that we enjoy the most. If you look at them over time, they've kind of wore out, have they not? But we have an inheritance that's incorruptible because of the giver being life himself, is what he declared in John 14. And he said the inheritance is undefiled. I'm thankful that nobody else can get their hands on it. Thankful that we have an inheritance that's rested in the eternal nature of the Lord Jesus. An inheritance that is from Him and belonged to Him and is bestowed upon us as our righteousness was at salvation. He said, and that it fadeth not away. You look at something that you've had for years, and boy, it used to be shiny. Maybe it was a car. And you've had it 10, 15, 20 years, and boy, the shine's gone, and it don't sound like it used to, and the seats are a little bit worn in, and you're having trouble with the engine. Why? Because it's fading away. Its best years are long behind it, unless you get an overhaul, which would cost more than a new one nowadays. Well, I don't know, new ones are pretty high. You're just kind of stuck either way. But we have an inheritance that fadeth not away. My wife and I were laughing a couple weeks ago. We had moved some money over into a savings account, and boy, the bank really come through. They put a whole whopping penny on top of that in interest the other day. I thought, man, I hope they didn't hurt themselves putting that in there. I hope they have enough left for groceries this week. And put a whole penny. I can't wait till the next penny. And my wife said, well, that was one penny more than what we had. And I thought, well, if there's a positive way of looking at it, that's it. But you think about it fading not away. How many people have an empty hope because they've placed hope in the things of this world? People put their hope in their intelligence, yet their mind can easily fade away in older years. People put their hope in their health, but one bad phone call from the doctor will ruin, no pun intended, will ruin your hope. Amen. People put their hope in their jobs, but a slip at the end of the week can be the end of that hope. But there's no end to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ because of His life having no end. I thought about a merciful hope, and we see a magnificent hope in verse number 4. But at the end of verse number 4, verse number 5, it talks about being reserved in heaven for you. And then He talks about us for just a moment. But not really about us. He talks about us in the light of Christ. And He says, who are kept by the power of God. When we think about that hope being reserved in verse number 4, and you and I being kept in verse number 5, we consider our hope as a maintained hope. You think about people who design websites and build them, and there's always a maintenance fee involved if you want them to keep it up for you. To keep viruses and worms attacking it and destroying it and keeping it looking nice and keeping things running smooth, and they have no problems offering a maintenance fee. We had our air conditioner go out this summer, and one of the guys come by with a quote, and he wanted about double of what the next guy wanted, and he says, but I'm selling you a maintenance to go with it. And he says, I'll come out and inspect the lines in a year and make sure they're not leaking. And what was funny is I heard the leak myself. And I figure, well, if that's all it takes to find it, surely it wouldn't be all that bad. And I'm not paying that man $700 extra just for him to come out and tell me what I already know. But he said, but I'm selling a service, not just a product. And he did his best and tried to do his best to make me feel bad that I didn't pick him instead of the other guy. By the way, the product was exactly the same. The work was probably a little bit better because I knew the other guy. And my house at the end of the day was still cold. I don't know what that other guy could have offered me, but he was trying to sell me, keys to the goods in China, I suppose. But we think he was trying to sell me maintenance. I think it's funny the pharmaceutical industry talks about stuff you have to take every day as maintenance drugs. Just don't make sense to me, just using those two words together. Kind of like Food and Drug Administration. How'd that two get linked together? But we consider this idea of being reserved in heaven. Have you thought about what God has our name on in heaven? But let me help you with something. You and I have the ability to add to what's there. Jesus told us to lay our treasures up in heaven, not here where moth corrupts and thieves break in and steal, but we can lay our treasures in heaven where moth doth not corrupt and there are no thieves to steal, and we can have something in store for us above what God already has for us. Now, I'm not one of the health and wealth gospel guys. They try to put all that stuff here and they're talking about how great things will be here, but I'm not looking for a payday here on earth. I've passed all that. I figured that's already a foregone conclusion. That ain't happening. I'm waiting for what happens in heaven. When we think about the reserved, what is reserved for us? Have you been active in placing your treasures in heaven? Many of you have. And then he says, who are kept. Now, he's not talking about keeping our reservation. He's talking about us. He said, who are kept, how? By the power of God. Sometimes people get the idea that God saves us, but we have to keep it. And how can a man keep what he wasn't qualified to earn to begin with? And why would God have us to keep things in a corruptible body to keep an incorruptible gift? See, that's why it's kept by the power of God. You and I are not qualified or capable of keeping what God in His perfect wisdom and ability and accomplishments at Calvary purchased for us. We are kept by His power. How do we know that we're going to make it to the day of the reservation? We're kept by His power. How do we realize by faith that we will indeed see what God has in store for us? It's because we're kept by His power. And the quicker a man takes his hand off of salvation, and he takes his hand off of the idea of security of the believer, and realize that it's all in Christ, then the quicker he'll begin to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But we are kept by the power of God. Now, this is the same power that created the world that we see. It's the same power that created the vastness of the universe. He created the frail human life that we have. He created the beautiful planet that we live. He created the wisdom of men to be able to invent things and to build things. This is the same power that has kept us under that day of reservation. You might take your wife or to a nice restaurant sometime, and you get to them fancy ones, and you got to call ahead and get a spot with your name on it. But if you walk into that same restaurant without a phone call ahead of time, you get to the door and they'll tell you there's no place for you here. You'll have to call and make a reservation. Well, the wonderful thing about that is that God calls, talks to our heart, and shows us our need. And God is the one that makes the reservation. And God is the one that keeps the appointment. Man has for years frustrated himself. Paul says, I don't frustrate the grace of God. And God would begin to work on a man's life, and then that man fall out into sin. And Paul says, I'm not frustrating the grace of God. Now, what about those who would stress themselves to the point that, man, I'm saved today, I'm lost tomorrow, I'm saved the day after that, and I'm back and forth. Is that not frustrating as well? Knowing that God is the one that keeps us. We're kept by the power. Had a man stand up and try to argue me down in a prison one night as I was preaching about the security of the believer. I just about agreed with him to get him to be quiet because he was tall, big man. I'm thinking, measuring it up real fast, I'm coming up short on this one. That'd be a bad mistake. And so, thankfully, the chaplain walked over and he said, now, if you'll be quiet, we'll talk about this when it's over. And that was enough for him. He sat down, and sure enough, we talked about it when it was over. And we find some who were right angry, but I'll be honest with you, if salvation is up to me, I'd be angry too. But salvation is up to Him, and our hope has been maintained, it's been reserved, and we've been kept. But notice how we understand it is through faith. The Bible tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's not hard to understand why people have a limited understanding of the Scripture, because and limited understanding of what God's done for them is because they're not students of the Bible, which is what produces strong faith. You can't be a man or a woman of great faith without being a student of the book. There's no way around it. Because this is what provides faith in our hearts. As we continually read through and we see over and over what God has done in the lives of others and what God has promised to us and what God has promised to the unbeliever, then it begins to build and grow in us faith and understanding and belief and trust in what Christ has done. You realize that Christ has yet to break a promise. How could we be worried about Him breaking the promise of keeping us by His own power? You realize that just as much as every promise has been kept and every promise therefore will be kept, we understand then that a day of judgment is coming. Day of judgment is coming for those who are saved and a day of judgment for those that are lost. And just as much as we can rest in the comforting promises of God, we must realize that those as well, those promises will be kept. We've been kept and we understand that through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, I'm two-thirds saved. He said, because I'm getting the rest of it in heaven when I get a saved body. I'll be thankful myself to get rid of this one. It wears out before its time, and more than likely. But yet we'll have The incorruptible inheritance will include a glorified body. We think about a manifested hope. He said, ready to be revealed in the last time. I'm thankful that the best is yet to come. We may get discouraged in this world. And I tell you, if you watch the news long enough, and if you see all the arguments that go on, and you see all the garbage that takes place, it could easily get discouraged. I watch very little of the news. You can tell enough by the mad faces and happy faces on Facebook what's going on in the world. You don't have to sit and watch CNN and Fox and listen to all the lies and their spins and all that junk. I don't have time for that. My blood pressure couldn't handle it if I did. And I don't have enough energy to waste on that stuff. Why? Because the best is yet to come. I don't need a news network to tell me how bad the world is. God predicted that hundreds of years ago. He says it's going to get worse and worse. That made sense to me, doesn't it? And that's everything you see. It's worse today than it was yesterday. The news today, tomorrow won't be a bit better than the news today. And so we find that God's word is still true. It'll be worse and worse until the Lord comes, and you and I be raptured into heaven, and we'll partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb, and God will deal with this world in the matter of judgment, deal with Israel in the matter of the tribulation period, and then we'll all come back together, and the Lord will wipe out the enemy. I tell you, that's pretty good news, isn't it? There won't be any good news till then. And the best is in Him. That's why the best is yet to come. And it will be revealed unto us. Have you thought about the hope that we have? Have you thought about today, as we consider a season of Thanksgiving, have you stopped to be thankful for what Christ has accomplished for us? Oh, we have plenty to be thankful for. We have, most of us have good health and good families and things to look forward to. But have you stopped at this time to be thankful for what Christ accomplished for us? Have you stopped to be thankful yet for what Christ is doing for us and yet what He will do for us? But if that's not enough reason to serve Him, I don't know what is. How can we not look at the promises that God gives and not give back to Him? Matter of fact, God says giving our bodies as a living sacrifice is reasonable service. I don't see why people get nervous about serving God. God said, hey, that's just reasonable. To give everything you have back to Him, He said, that's just what makes sense. You live in a world who has no problem giving themselves over to something. People will give themselves over to a cause and die for that cause. People will give themselves over for a sport and die for that sport. Give themselves over for money and die for that money. And yet, why? Why is it not reasonable for us to give ourselves unto the Lord and die in that? Is there a better way to go out? You can't go out further to the top than that, just being a servant of the Lord. We have a world that looks down upon us. That's all the more reason to do it. If anything we're doing makes the world happy, we're doing something wrong. We've been begotten again unto a lively hope. We've got a reason to live, and we've got a reason to serve. Father, we thank You, Lord, for loving us. We thank You for Thy Word, Lord, that we can read and understand and grow. We pray, Lord, You bless now in this invitation. Lord, give us some help. Lord, we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.